take my life and I will be ever only all for Thee. What was the very first thing? The very first thing you learned after God saved you by His grace. The very first thing. Something you knew. Knew really without anybody telling you. What was the very first thing? I think I can answer that question for every one of you who know God. I've got to be in God's house. I've got to be where God's people meet. I've got to be with God's people at God's throne, worshiping God, hearing His Word. And you arranged to do so, no matter what the cost, no matter how difficult, no matter what you had to give up. I've got to be in the house of God with the people of God, worshiping God. David had that attitude. God's servant, the sweet singer of Israel, wrote many, many hymns about worship, worshiping God in His house and with His people. Listen to the words of the sweet singer of Israel in the fifth Psalm. As for me, I can't speak for anybody else. As for me, doesn't matter what anybody else does. As for me, I will come into Thy house in the multitude of Thy mercy, and in Thy fear will I worship toward Thy holy temple. This man after God's own heart, David, found great pleasure and satisfaction in daily prayer and meditation. And daily, private, personal worship was a characteristic of his life. With the rising of every morning sun, his heart was lifted to God. Every morning he directed his prayer to the throne of grace and looked to his Lord with a heart of faith. Every evening he gave thanks to God and laid down his head upon his pillow in the sweet rest of faith. That's the way to begin and end every day. Blessed is that man or woman who worships God in private every day. Let all who know and trust the living God worship Him daily and through the day. Let all who follow Christ in the path of faith and obedience follow Him to the solitary place of prayer. I would do everything in my power to promote and encourage private worship among you who are God's. Spend time every day reading this book. Spend time every day on your face before God, offering the sacrifices of prayer and praise to God. But there's something even more important than that private worship. I know that to some, that statement's surprising, if not shocking. Most people who are genuinely concerned for the glory of God rank personal, private worship above everything else. But I'm convinced that public worship, what we're doing here today, if it is true worship, is even more important than private worship. I'll say more. I'm convinced that where public worship is neglected, private worship is neglected. Private worship is inspired and directed by public worship, not the other way around. David, a man after God's own heart, gave the highest possible regard to the matter of public worship. Without neglecting private worship at all, he said, "As for me, I will come into Thy house in the multitude of Thy mercy, and in Thy fear will I worship toward Thy holy temple." He could not force others to worship God, and would not if he could. But he said, "As for me, this is what I'm going to do. I'll come to the place of public worship in the assembly of God's saints, as a sinner saved by God's grace, to worship the Lord my God with other sinners saved by His grace. And when he came to the place of worship, David was determined truly to worship God. He came to God's house prepared to worship, seeking His face. He said, "In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." That is, with reverence to you, I come to your house. He was resolved in his heart at every appointed time to come with God's people into the place of public worship so that he might worship God in heaven in the temple of his holiness. Listen carefully to what I read to you in Psalm 5. "I will come into thy house." Not talking about the physical building, though certainly there was a designated place of worship just as we have here. But he's talking about coming together with God's saints in the congregation of God's saints for worship. "I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." It wasn't enough for him just to go to church. He comes to the house of God in faith, trusting the Lord's mercy, seeking from God mercy that only comes from God. "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" We come here to worship God, who has pardoned our sins in his great mercy, and begging of him that he will show mercy to you who yet do not know him. I walked in here today and saw your faces, and then I sat down and saw some others coming in, some of you yet without God. I pray God be pleased today. Oh, God be pleased today to reveal your Son in them. Give them life and faith in our Redeemer. Truly, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. "And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." If we worship God, we must come to God's house with reverence and godly fear, seeking to see Him, to hear Him, to adore Him, to praise Him, and to obey Him. This was David's resolve. May it be yours and mine. May God, the Holy Ghost, give us grace to make public worship our delight, and truly give us grace to worship Him in the assembly of His saints. Nothing on this earth is more important or more needful to our souls than the worship of God in the public assembly of His saints. I said nothing because I mean nothing. I have made it my business, since God saved me by His grace, to meet with God's people in His house every time God's people meet where I worship. I've made it my business not to allow anything to interfere. And God has graciously blessed that business. I let nothing interfere. Nothing. No turmoil in my life. No pain. No trouble. No opposition. No care for family. Nothing. Nothing. How come? Because everything else is subservient to this. Everything else. Everybody else. But our children have got nothing. Nobody. But my wife wants nothing. Nobody. But my husband wants nothing. Nobody. Nothing. Nothing is as important as God, my Savior, and His worship. Would to God He would be pleased to seal that fact to your heart and mine every day. I received an email from a friend earlier this morning. One of the reasons I was a little bit late getting in, I just felt like I had to answer this for him. He asked, "Is it right to have a Christmas Day service or a Good Friday service?" That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound wonderful? A year ago, the question wouldn't have been raised. A year ago. I know exactly what happened. They went to church this morning, and somebody asked the question, "Won't them have a Christmas service or a Good Friday service?" Everybody does it. Why, it'd be a good time. Folks in the community would come. Family would come. Everybody would be, they'd be excited. We might get some other people come to church that way. I replied to him. This dear brother, his father was a dear friend of mine, and he is. The church, dear friends of mine, a year ago this week, their pastor of over more than 40 years went to glory. And now folks are popping up wanting to do stuff different. We that old fogey, he was nice, but you know. We need to do things different now. This is how I answered him. I've never done so. Never had a Christmas Day or service or a Good Friday service. I just soon go to Mass. I've never done so, I said to him, because I see no benefit in it and much possible evil. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the people who talk about getting excited about having a Christmas Day service or a Toad Day service or even a Gay Day service were just a little bit interested in having a Lord's Day service? This you can read from the pulpit as my opinion. People want something different, get excited about something different. What's wrong with worshiping God in His house? What's more beneficial? What's more helpful? What's more useful? How can you better benefit your children than by having them here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night? How can you more benefit your family than by having them here Sunday morning, Tuesday night, and Sunday night? How can you more benefit yourself than by being here under the sound of the gospel every time you can? Would to God men and women were as interested in worshiping God as they are in playing religion. Now, with that said, I want you to turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Romans. As God the Holy Ghost will enable me, I'm going to try one more time to preach to you about what Paul here calls your reasonable service. That's my subject. That's my title. Your reasonable service. Our text is the first 13 verses of Romans 12. In this 12th chapter of Romans, Paul is talking about believers living for Christ. He's calling for devotion to Christ, consecration to Christ. Now listen carefully. Though few people seem to catch it, few commentators, in fact, I only read one of the commentators that I read on this portion of Scripture, and that was Dr. Gill, who saw this thing that ought to be clear upon the first reading. You will see that devotion, consecration to Christ, which Paul here calls for, is devotion, consecration, and service to God's church. You see, we present our bodies a living sacrifice to our Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, only as we present our bodies to God in His house to worship Him and serve one another. Let's see if I can make good on that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. You see the connection? Paul says, I'm talking to you now about devotion to Christ in the body of Christ. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, Let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This is called serving Christ. This is called devotion to Christ. This is called living for Christ. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, throughout this epistle, Paul has been writing by divine inspiration and giving us a clear declaration of the gospel of God our Savior, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here is the revelation of the gospel we preach. The gospel, we're told in chapter 1, is the glorious good news of heaven, that there is a Savior for sinners, God's own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Listen to what Paul says about this gospel back in chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That is, the gospel is what the prophets all talked about. Concerning his Son, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. It's all about him. Not about your feelings or my feelings and your works or my works. Not about the church and dogma. The gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Who is he? He is that God who was made of the seed of David. He was made a man, made the seed of David. He became one of us according to the flesh. And he was declared to be, not made to be. He always was, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This man, when he died, was buried in the earth, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. No man ever did that except this man. This man is the God-man, our mediator. And then in chapter 1, verse 18, going all the way down to the middle of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Romans, says, this is the Savior you need. Oh, will you hear me? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by His doing and dying as the sinner's substitute, accomplished eternal redemption for sinners. This is the Savior you need. This is the Savior you need. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God help you to hear me now, you who are without Christ. You're under the wrath of God. You're lost. You're doomed. You're damned. And you deserve it. You're lost. You're doomed. You're damned. And you deserve it. And you know it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against you. And you feel it in your bones. You're full of sin. And you have no ability to perform righteousness. The wrath of God is upon you, and the wages of sin, your sin, is death. The evil that's in you, let alone the evil you do, screams, God, damn me! That's the wrath of God upon you. The only way you and I can be saved, because I'm just like you, I know what's in you because it's in me. I know what you are because of what I am. And I speak plainly and honestly because you must hear it. The only way you and I can be saved is by God saving us. Unless God steps in your way and stops you, you're going to run headlong into hell. And the only way God can save such sinners as we are is by His free grace through the blood and righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Christ can God be a just God and a Savior. That's what the Apostle tells us in chapters 3, 4, and 5. Only in Christ can God be a just God and Savior. The only way God can save you, the only way He can do it, and the only way God can save me, the only way He can do it, is by a justice-satisfying sacrifice, a propitiation for sin. And by perfect righteousness, and by the gift of a new life. And that's altogether in, by, and through the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, God's Son. You must be made righteous. You must pay for sin. You must have a new nature, a new life. And these things Christ alone can do and give. Christ alone has satisfied the justice of God. Christ alone has brought in everlasting righteousness. Christ alone can give you a new heart, a new life, and a new nature. And then the Apostle tells us in chapter 6 through 8, if God has saved you by His grace, you who are God's now, listen to me. If God has saved you by His grace, you are indeed new creatures in Christ Jesus. You have been raised from the dead. That's what we confessed in our baptism. More than 50 years ago, I took my place there in the watery grave, buried with Christ and raised with Christ, saying to all the world by my burial in the watery grave, I was crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I was raised with Christ. I now live in Christ in the newness of life. Old things have passed away. All things are new. I've got a new direction, a new life, a new way. We've been raised to the newness of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, has released us from the law, freed from sin, freed from its guilt, freed from its curse, freed from its condemnation, freed from its rule, full of grace. We live in Christ. This new life of grace has brought us into a state of perpetual warfare, so that everything I have said thus far, there's something in you that raises up against it. There's something in me that raises up against it. No! Not like that. Not like, there's something in us that wars against it. But there's something else in you that says everything you said, so. If it sends me to hell, it's still so. It's all right. It's all right. This is what God's revealed. We live in a perpetual state of warfare with our flesh. And this new creation of grace is life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. Then in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, Paul was inspired by God the Holy Ghost to explain to us the mystery of God's providence. In those blessed chapters, he reveals to us the secret that no one else in the world knows. Your neighbor doesn't know this. I don't care what neighborhood you live in. Your family doesn't know this unless they're in the family of God. Your sons and daughters, your mom and dad, they don't know this. Your brothers and sisters don't know this. They talk about it, but they don't know this. But you who are born of God, you know. All that God has done and is doing and shall soon do, He does just for you to save you by His grace. Oh, if God's pleased yet to give you life in faith in Christ, He will teach you to understand that all that He has ever done and all that He is doing and all that He shall do is just for you. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then we get to chapter 12. Looking back over all of these things, in the light of all that grace, in the light of all that you've experienced, in the light of all this salvation, as one who was himself utterly overwhelmed by it, Paul says to you and me, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Children of God, make it your business to live in the house of God. I don't mean live in these four walls, though certainly I'm talking about coming to be part of a gospel assembly and worshiping God with His people. I'm talking about in everything you do, live in the house of God, worshiping toward God's holy temple. Live for God by living for one another. Live for God by living for the benefit of God's people. Live for God by living for the salvation of God's elect. David said in the psalm we read earlier in Psalm 84, the believer, the redeemed, who passing through the valley of Baca, through the valley of tears, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They that go from strength to strength, every one of them to Zion, appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. J.C. Philpott wrote a very good devotional book called Through Baca, Through the Baca's Valley. And he's talking about the believer coming to God through a valley of weeping. Make it your business, children of God, to be in the house of God, worshiping God with His people. John Gill, commenting on this 84th Psalm, rightly observed, the way to Zion, to the house of God and ordinances of God below, lies through the valley of weeping. None can come rightly but those who come weeping over their sins and unworthiness, by repentance toward God and by looking by faith to Christ whom they have pierced and mourning for it. In this first three verses of Romans 12, the Spirit of God calls for all who are joined to Christ in life to make it their business to worship God, to make it our business to be in the house of God with the people of God when they're gathered to worship Him, and make it our business to live with God's people as God's house. What could be more reasonable? Here in the house of God, it's here in this place, we're transformed and renewed by the Spirit of God as God speaks to us by His Word. It's here that we are taught how to avoid being conformed to the world. Through the Word of God faithfully preached, we learn to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we learn how to live in this world, always looking to Christ. I find it astonishing that when trouble comes, that which we most need, that which we will do us the most good, we most quickly neglect. It is here in the house of God, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by prayer, by the influence of one another, that we learn how to avoid being conformed to this world. Here we learn what the will of God is. the gospel, the salvation of God's elect, the glory of God's Son, faith in Christ. We give our bodies a living sacrifice to God. When trusting Christ, we devote ourselves to the church and people of God. Listen now, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The only way in under heaven by which mortal men and women can serve God is by serving His people. You didn't hear that, did you? I'm sure you didn't. The only way under heaven by which mortal men and women can serve God is by serving His people. If we would do that, we must think of ourselves as God teaches us to think of ourselves. Soberly. Knowing that as sinners saved by grace, we are nothing but sinners saved by grace. Then Paul tells us that we are one body in Christ. Obviously, all the inspired teaching of Holy Scripture with regard to the church, to public worship, to the ordinances of the gospel, are specifically addressed to local churches, just exactly like Grace Baptist Church of Danville. Just exactly like those churches that are named in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, 3, chapters 3, 1 through 3, excuse me. In verses 4 and 5, however, Paul, who was not a resident at Rome, spoke of himself as being in the body of Christ with his brethren at Rome. How could that be? What? Paul, don't you know you're not a member of that local church at Rome? Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. I'm a member of Robert Street Baptist Church in Dudley, England. I'm a member of San Diego Grace Fellowship in San Diego, California. I'm a member of Todd's Road Grace Church in Lexington, Kentucky. But I'm a member of Grace Baptist Church in Danville. You see, the church of God is universal. And it is our responsibility to give ourselves to the service of God's church locally by all means and everywhere God's church is found. As members of the body of Christ, being placed in that body exactly as we are where we are by the grace of God, we each have gifts needful and useful to the body. Gifts differing, listen to Paul's words, according to the grace that is given to us. It is our privilege and our responsibility to use those gifts for the benefit of the whole body of Christ in the service of God. If your gods, as said Bobby Estes, one of God's, you have some gifts. Gifts to use for God. And the man talking to you, if his God has some gifts, and they're not the same, they give us different work to do. They give us different opportunities. They give us different spheres of service. But one is not more important or needful than the other. One is not to be exalted above the other, neither the gift nor the servant. And then Paul lists several. He doesn't mention them all by any means, but he lists several. He speaks of those who preach, who prophesy. Those who are gifted to preach the gospel, to prophesy. That's the fellow talking to you, pastors. They must give themselves wholly to the work. That's the reason God set deacons in the church. Now, there's not a rule saying you've got to have so many deacons in the church. Nowhere in the Scriptures. The church in Jerusalem had somewhere upwards of 10,000 people before they had any deacons. But where deacons are needed, set aside to care for and minister to carnal things, for this reason, that those who preach may give themselves wholly to prayer, to study, preaching. That's to be the life of every pastor. Prayer, study, preaching. Prayer, study, preaching. Prayer, study, preaching. Nothing else. Nothing else. I don't have any other talents for anything. I don't speak with false modesty. I can't build this building. I can't even paint it very well. I don't have any other talents for anything. I can put a water hose on the car if I have to, but the only time I ever replaced the fuel pump, I got it on backwards. I'm not a mechanic. I don't have any other talents. God's gifted me to preach the gospel. And I want, by the grace of God, to be the best preacher I can possibly be. I want, as I grow older, to give myself more ardently than ever to prayer, to study, and preaching. That's my responsibility, and that of every man gifted of God to preach the gospel. Those who minister, this is the word from which we get our word deacon. Those who serve are to serve faithfully, helping others, serving God's saints, serving tables. This doesn't just include deacons. You who have gifts and abilities to help, opportunities to help. You will recall several years ago I was in the hospital for a long, long time. Shelby, for weeks, sat by my bed and we got ready to come home. And two of our ladies, Shantae and Betty, and I think I'll think of Judy's sister in a minute. Joyce Montgomery. Got the keys to the house, went over and cleaned that place up and down, all over the place. Y'all spent a long time over there. I know you did. It was spick and span. How come? Because it needed doing. It just needed doing. That's all. It just needed doing. Always you who have ability to do something, whatever it is, be on the prowl looking for a chance. Looking for a chance to serve God's people. You who teach, older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men, more mature saints teaching the family's children, public teachers gifted to teach the scriptures, should always be on the lookout to use your gifts and improve them. You who are gifted to comfort, console, encourage people, exhort others. And some folks are. Isn't it amazing how delightfully comforting the company of some people is? They just have a way, whether they touch you or not, or just putting their arms around you and hugging you, and you just lay on their shoulders and do your crying. They just have a way of doing it. You who have such gifts, seek the opportunity to use them and comfort troubled souls. You who have the gift of God and ability to give generously, always be modest, quiet, unseen, without show, using your wealth for the benefit of God's saints, His church, His servants, and the furtherance of the gospel. I won't mention their names. You don't need to know their names, and they don't want you to know their names. But I've told some of you in the last few years, some friends in different places, without me saying anything to them, and without them, they're not even aware of each other, have taken upon themselves to see to it that when we travel, Shelby and I travel first class on airplanes, simply because they recognize I can't work or rest back there crowded up in coach class. And they've given generously, just designate gifts so we can fly. And they've done it for 2 or 3 years now. How come? Because they could, had opportunity to. If you have the ability and the means to give generously to the support of God's church, His people, His servants, the furtherance of the gospel. You who rule, this again is talking about pastors, those who rule the house of God, faithful gospel preachers, must do so with diligence, as diligent, faithful doorkeepers in the house of God. That's what the doorkeepers in the temple portray. God's servants are doorkeepers in His house. Doorkeepers. We live in this day now. Who would ever have thought that it would become even something considered? And we're not considering it here. I'm not concerned about that. I know most of you fellows come packing anyway. But churches now are being guarded. Somebody's got to keep the door. Spiritually, that's my job. That's my job. The reason I wrote to my friends in England, as I did this morning before coming over here, is because I'm working to serve them, keeping the door. It is the pastor's task, his responsibility wisely to keep error out and bring truth in so that needy sinners can come and feast on the gospel. And you who are gifted to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now listen carefully. He or she who does the most good, are you listening? He or she who does the most good in the most places to the most benefit of other people is almost always unseen. Almost always unseen. They are the least known for the good they do. The least known for the benefit they contribute. Now, look at verses 9 through 13 and learn how to do this. Here is the spirit in which we must serve God and one another. Let love be without dissimulation. There's a poor man. There's a rich man. It doesn't matter. There's a young believer, there's an older believer. That doesn't matter. There's one who, man, sure looks like Joe messed up this time. Man, Bobby sure did good. That doesn't matter. They're gods. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Evil doctrine, evil behavior, evil in you. Cleave to that which is good. I love these next words. Look at this. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Just be inclined to be good. Just be inclined to be tenderhearted. Just be inclined to be affectionate with one another. With brotherly love. In honor, not to yourself. In honor to others, though this is certainly the most honorable thing you can do for yourself. In honor, preferring one another. Push somebody else out in front of you. Push their name ahead of yours. Push their reputation ahead of yours. Now what's the next word, verse 11? Not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. Oh, man ought not be slothful in his business. He ought to be good at it. Find me one who's been in business very long who isn't. Find me one. I thought about Brother Oscar when I was thinking about this morning. He's a farmer, and he's getting older. And I haven't talked to him about it, but I expect one of the things that really bothers him is that nobody else will quite take care of the farm like he would. Shelby's dad was a farmer. He wasn't a big-time farmer. He had just 70 or 80 acres. Beautiful farm on Blue Ridge Parkway in Floyd, Virginia. After he died, the first time we went back, Shelby, you may not remember it, she couldn't help weeping a little bit because everything grown up. But that's not the business Paul's talking about. He's talking about the business of worshiping God. He's talking about the business of serving each other. Don't be negligent, indifferent, slothful about this business of giving yourself to Christ. Fervent. Oh, God, give me fervency in spirit. make me fervent. I mean, anxious to do what I have opportunity to do, serving the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Rejoicing in hope. I've just got a few more days to do what I've got to do. I'll rejoice in it. Patient in tribulation. If I've got to do it with an aching back, I'll do it with an aching back. That's all right. Just here for a little while. Continuing instant in prayer. Always calling on God. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. What was it you needed? You need a drink of water here. Can I take you somewhere? Can I put a roof on your house? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Making your house a bed and breakfast for God's people. Has God saved you by His grace? Come, confess Christ. Unite with God's people. Give yourself to Christ. Give your body a living sacrifice to God by Him. Has God saved you by His grace? Don Fortner, come today. Give your body a living sacrifice to God. Day by day, in His house, serving Him, serving His cause, serving His people. You see, everything done to and for one of the Lord's children is done to and for Christ Himself, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, what would you give if right now, I mean right now, you had the opportunity while the Savior was resting back yonder to get His shoes and shine them for Him? Huh? Oh, man. He let me shine His shoes. Why not Merle's? Why not Lindsay's? It's called serving God in His house. It's called giving your body a living sacrifice to Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. So be not slothful in this business. This, you see, is your reasonable service. Just your reasonable service. Just your reasonable service. Amen. Lindsay, let's